And now, 88.9 and 96.5 FM WDCR brings you The Cradle and the Convert. Join your hosts, Dave Slade and Mark Bartholomew, for a conversation about local issues with a Catholic perspective.
Happy New Year and welcome to The Cradle and the Convert for 2018. I'm Dave Slade, The Cradle.
And I'm Mark Bartholomew, The Convert.
Happy New Year, Mark. How you doing?
Good.
Good.
How are you?
Okay. What are you doing over there?
I'm trying to help Serena here with her volume problem.
We didn't have that all set before we started the
show?
No,
we were busy.
Okay. Hey, listen, Mark, I want to ask you a question, and you probably do know the answer to this, but I'm afraid that some of our listeners may not. Those of that are, we don't call them Eucharistic ministers. We call them
extraordinary
ministers of the Holy Eucharist.
That's right.
And, you know, I go to a couple nursing homes during the week, and it would be so easy for me to pick up the Eucharist Sunday at Mass, and because I go make my visits on Monday.
Yeah, yeah.
And I recently read an article in the Catholic Register about reserving the Eucharist at home.
What?
Now, yeah, that's what the article was about. And it talked about, is it okay to pick up the Eucharist and bring it home?
No.
Absolutely not. You're right. And the thing is, when you receive it at Mass, right at communion or after communion, you're supposed to
go directly.
No stops. You're supposed to take it directly. Now, for those listeners out there that may also be extraordinary ministers, I do know of some people that go visit nursing homes on Sunday mornings early after being at Saturday Mass, and they do reserve the Eucharist at home.
Yep.
And it's just it's a no-no.
Absolutely.
Unless the bishop allows you to create what he would call a chapel in your own home. And there are people that have gotten permission over the years to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But once you receive that Holy Eucharist, it is to go directly to the sick or the homebound. It's not to be taken home or carried around in the car or taken shopping with you, you know, while you're running errands on your way to the nursing home. It is to go directly either from the tabernacle or from the hand of the priest right to the individual that's to receive
it. That's right.
So it was just I saw that, and it was just a reminder to me, because there have been times when I thought, boy, it would be so much easier, being that I live out in Warrensburg.
Yes.
And I drive into St. Patrick's.
Yes.
And get my picks, and I go in, and I open the tabernacle, and I take communion. And I've thought, boy, it would be so much easier if I could just take it home. And I've got a little a statue at home with a crucifix on it and the Blessed Mother and the little flower.
Yeah.
And it's got holy water, and it's got a candle. And I thought, you know,
now,
why
is that
not?
Your prayer spot?
Well, I go by it so many times during the day, I bless myself when I go by it.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. But I thought, well, now why couldn't I just reserve the Eucharist there? Well, you know, thank goodness I had good training from my pastor, and I knew that you cannot do that.
That's right.
So if you are a Eucharistic minister or an extraordinary minister of the Holy Eucharist to the homebound or a nursing home, be advised that once you receive the Eucharist in your picks, you are to go directly to the sick or the homebound. You don't pass go. You don't get $200. You take the Blessed Sacrament to the person that you're in charge of feeding. You know, and that's what I would call it, feeding. You know, Father Nick called it feeding. It's
right.
a Eucharistic feast. So
indeed,
just something I wanted to mention because,
well, I'm glad you did. I didn't realize that wasn't something that.
Well, you know, that's maybe there are people that don't realize that, Mark. And
well, I'm sure there are. Obviously, if an article had to be written about it, that's interesting, though. I mean, that's one of the first things that I was taught when I became an extraordinary minister of the Holy Eucharist.
So it's just a reminder, and it is. It's so important that we have good extraordinary ministers that go out to the nursing homes and to the hospitals.
Oh, they're angels.
And to the people that are at home that can't come to Mass, and bring them the message. You know, when I take communion, I usually do just a little of the previous day or the previous Sunday's gospel, and we discuss anything that's on the home communicant's mind, whatever they'd like to talk about. I always do I begin with Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, a penitential prayer.
Sure.
So that the person is been forgiven of their venial sins.
Right.
And if they have anything else on their mind, I make sure that Father gets by to see him as soon as possible.
Sure. Well, that's a good thing, and I admire you for that, Dave. It takes, you know, there's certain things for many people that are uncomfortable. And I think it's because it's looking reality in the face, and that is someone who is terminally ill, having a conversation, spending time with them, or someone who's incarcerated for a crime in the jail or prison. Those things a lot of people find extremely uncomfortable, and especially in nursing homes where the environment is different than a home, a residence.
Yes, exactly.
And it is truly a virtue of charity to be an extraordinary minister.
Well, and I think one of the things too, Mark, what makes it uncomfortable about going to a nursing home is that there's a very good possibility that we could all someday be in a nursing
home.
That's
what I'm saying.
It's not a good possibility that we'll end up in jail.
No.
But we could end up in a nursing home.
Yeah.
And it is.
They could pass a law at any time that...
Well, the bishops will go first, and then the priests, and then guys
exactly.
like you and
me. Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
But if they try to take my bishop, there's going to be a big fight.
That's
anyway.
What I'm talking about.
You're listening to The Cradle and the Convert with Dave Slade and Mark Bartholomew here on January... What is today, Mark? The 4th?
Yes, sir.
Holy cow, the New Year's just flying by.
Yeah, man.
We're going to have a guest in the studio this morning, Serena Seferati, and Father Erisman is going to be
indeed,
here.
Father
and we're going to talk
Erisman.
About the Shroud of Turin display that's going to be out at Our Lady of the Holy Spirit starting here in the next week or so.
Fascinating, fascinating thing, the Shroud of Turin.
So, folks, stay with us. You'll be interested to hear what's going on out there at Our Lady of the Holy Spirit and how you can visit or take a group to visit the display of the life-size Shroud of Turin. So we'll be back right after this. You're listening to The Cradle and Convert with Dave and Mark here on 88.9, 96.5 WDCR, Decatur Catholic Radio.
This is Dale Alquist with a Chesterton Minute on Relevant Radio. Have you ever heard someone say, the Catholic Church is just out of touch? It's going to have to change if it ever hopes to be relevant in today's world. But G.K. Chesterton says, we do not need a church that will move with the world. We need a church that will move the world. It's not that the church has to change, it's that the world has to change, and it's up to us, as the church, to change the world. That is the call to conversion. We don't convert the world by giving in to it. Chesterton says, the world is converted by the saint that contradicts it most. I guess that explains why, in an age that worships money, sex, and power, the most influential woman in the modern world was a tiny little nun taking care of the sick and dying in the streets of Calcutta. Want more than a minute? Visit Chesterton.org.
All right, welcome back to The Cradle and the Convert for Thursday, January 4th, 2018, first show of the year, Mark.
Hey, it is.
And, you know, there's a big project coming on out at Our Lady of the Holy Spirit. They're going to have a life-size display of the Shroud of Turin.
Yeah.
And this was in town a few years ago.
I saw it. Well, we saw it. We went through the display.
Yeah, but I'm going to go again. It's an amazing thing. Now, we have two guests with us in the studio this morning. First is Father Stephen Erisman, our good friend and pastor from Our Lady of the Holy Spirit.
Been a guest many times, and we love having you.
Yes, we
Welcome,
do.
Welcome, Father.
I'm surprised you're not tired of me yet.
No, never.
And
we have Serena Seferati with us, who has also been a guest in the past and will be a guest in the future, almost like the third co-host of The Cradle and the Convert here. Welcome to the show this morning, everybody. We're glad you could join us on a brutally cold day here in central Illinois in January to talk about the display of the Shroud of Turin that's going to be at the church in Mount Zion. So, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's talk a little bit about...
I want to know when the show is. What's the date?
Well, let's just jump right into it, Mark.
I'm going to. The date's going to be January 8th through the 22nd.
Oh, it's going to be here a good bit of time then.
Yes. Absolutely.
It's a couple weeks.
Outstanding.
It is open free to the public.
Okay.
So we've got our hours are going to be Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. for appointments. So definitely a great thing for RCIA, any type of youth groups you got out there, Bible study groups, not just limited to our...
Any of the schools if they want to come and visit.
Oh, good idea.
Absolutely. And then open again to the general public from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m.
Now, will someone be there to facilitate a walkthrough, or is it on your own, or...?
Well, really, the exhibit is meant to be walked through on your own. It's a very prayerful experience, actually. There's a lot that goes, that you know, really guides you through the exhibit.
Right.
So you just kind of follow the path, so it doesn't take a whole lot of actual walkthrough.
Right, that's true.
But when you if you ever needed somebody, there would be somebody there to help in
okay.
any way. So.
Absolutely. Great.
And we also will be open on the weekends. So Saturday from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., Sunday from 1 to 6, and there will be some refreshments provided as well.
Well, so. Great.
Got to follow the hospitality of the stewardship.
Absolutely. That's right.
There you go. And this is in the hall?
Parish Hall.
Parish Hall,
yes.
Which is a beautiful facility. Gosh,
yeah.
You
really
know, that
nice.
Church being so modern.
It is know, beautiful.
It is nice.
I like Our Lady of the Holy Spirit.
I do, too.
Me, too.
But from a unsolicited, from a total stranger on the street.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They have the best pastor, I think. I don't know.
I've heard.
Yeah, I heard he's vibrant.
No, definitely not.
So now, if I wanted to bring my RCIA group or a church group, or if the KCs wanted to get together, they can call and make an appointment and come through. And it's basically kind of a self-guided tour, from what I understand. Mm-hmm. And you, this image of this, is it an image or is it actually...
It's a canvas.
It is a canvas. Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's a canvas replica.
And it is the same size as the Shroud of Turin, yeah. Which is substantially bigger than what most people
exactly.
really think it is. You know, when you're talking about wrapping an entire body multiple times over, it is a pretty substantial pretty substantial piece of cloth. And I think most people think that it's a lot smaller than it is.
Right. I was taken aback by that. You know, I thought, well, they've enlarged it so you can see the image better, and clearly it said this is the actual size.
Mm-hmm.
On the display, when I read that, I thought, holy cow.
Yeah, it's a large piece of material.
Yes.
And the neat thing, too, about this is we need to share this with our Protestant brothers and sisters, because it's not just a Catholic thing, the
oh,
Shroud.
No.
You know,
oh,
it's
no.
a Jesus thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And there are a lot of people throughout the different cultures of Protestantism and Catholicism that are interested and have paid attention to this.
And some perhaps know nothing about it that may be listening. So, Father, give us a little background on what the Shroud is, how it became known, and how long it's been around, and so forth.
Well, the Shroud is called the Shroud of Turin because it's in Turin, Italy.
Yes.
And so is where it is kept. It's not taken out very often to be viewed. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's rarely taken out to be viewed anymore, and it's kept in a protective case, and it's been kept for many years in Turin, Italy. And, you know, the history of the Shroud is kind of, it's one of those mysteries. It's,
right.
You know, where did it come from, and how did it get to Turin? And there's all these kinds of theories that go into the Shroud of Turin, but... One of the you find all kinds of great Discovery Channel and
oh,
History
right,
Channel things
right.
on the Shroud, but you know what we believe and it's again this is something that is you know it is for all Christians, but at the same time you know we believe that it's just it's a personal you know you can personally believe in this, but it's not something that you have to believe as a Christian.
Mm-hmm,
you know that
right.
this is the burial Shroud of Jesus Christ. With that, so what we would call, it's not public revelation, it's private revelation, that we have this great gift of the Shroud. But we believe that the Shroud is the burial Shroud of Jesus Christ. And so there's all kinds of beautiful things that have been shown about the Shroud over the many years. First and foremost, it's, you know, it's very old, and yet it's still very well kept. Now, obviously, we've been keeping it in a very different sealed, you know, container, container is kind of a bad word, but behind glass and protected now.
Right.
But for much of its life, it really wasn't.
It was folded up, into a quarter size of what it actually is.
Correct. It was folded up. Sometimes it was on display. Oftentimes it was handled and touched and displayed in different ways. But, you know, now it's preserved in a much more
yes.
pristine fashion. But it's still in great shape. I mean, it's even been burned over the few years.
Yes, there's actual burn scorch marks
correct,
in the Shroud.
Because of different fires and stuff in the buildings.
Right.
And so, you know, there really is a great vastness to this image that is on the Shroud. One of the things that I think is so amazing about the Shroud is as science has gotten more technical, they found even more and more about the Shroud, which is what the great gift of this exhibit is about. As we've been able to study the Shroud and be able to look at it in different ways and be able to study it different ways, we really realize there's a lot more depth to this image than we originally, you know, you originally see just with your own naked eye. You know, with the different tools that science has and the different imaging, it really has become pretty profound what they have found inside the image itself.
Right.
It's a one thing that's kind of cool that I don't think most people realize is it's a negative. It's like
yes.
a photo.
Yes.
And so, you know, just like you would take a photo with the light, which means light is what really produced it. It's not something that's been drawn or painted. There's no brush strokes. It's actually made with light. And so that's kind of beautiful when you look at the gift of what the resurrection is.
Yes.
And that Christ is the light of the world. And that the resurrection was something so profound that it had an effect and an impact on all of creation. And that must start with something pretty profound and impactful, such as some kind of really, you know, brilliant light of Christ being raised from the dead.
You know, I want to interject something here, Father. Of course, I'm a history buff, and my father was a World War II vet, so we had many, many books at home that talked about the war. And one of the things I will never forget was at Hiroshima, when the first atomic bomb was dropped, there were actual shadows mm-hmm. of individuals where they stood when it went off. And the light was so intense and there was so much heat, it burnt the shadow into the pavement mm-hmm. of the individual or object. Mm-hmm. I recall seeing one of a gentleman with a cane. You could clearly see him holding a cane standing at a curb, mm-hmm. and his shadow was projected up the steps, cane and all. And actually, as it turned out, the light was so intense. And the more research that's been done over this shows that light is the same radiation from the atomic bomb, was the same radiation commonly used in x-rays to x-ray our skeletons for breaks or so on and so forth. And there were pipe handles on pipes that ran along the side of buildings that their shadow was emblazoned on the side of the building. And so it's interesting, as you said, it's a negative image on the shroud and clearly the face of how we often have seen Jesus depicted over the millennia of a gentleman with long hair, with a beard, a mustache, fairly decent shape, mm-hmm. Physically, hands folded across his abdomen, mm-hmm. Legs slightly bent, one foot is far more distinctive than the other mm-hmm. at the bottom of the shroud. And the scientists, and correct me if I'm wrong, Father, but the scientists have said there was nothing, absolutely nothing, but radiation, heat, and intense light that could have taken the image of whomever was covered in that shroud and burned it.
Correct. And the thing that's into the shroud. Profound about it is that the radiation and the heat and the light come from interior of the shroud.
Yes.
So really it would be radiating out from the body of whomever this is. And so it you know, for us, then it must be Christ, because he is
exactly.
the only one. That moment of the resurrection is the only thing that could really produce such a thing.
And it's interesting that his backside is also depicted, because a shroud was wrapped completely around his body.
Correct.
And the image of his back is also
correct.
On the other side of this. Now, he was laying on a rock-hewn tomb on a shelf.
On stone.
In there. So there was no way the light could have got to him underneath unless it had been generating from his body.
Correct.
And that intense heat and light projected that image, which they have since, as you pointed out, actually shown 3D.
Mm-hmm.
It is a 3D image.
And, you know, this kind of corresponds with a lot of the stuff that they're finding about the burial place of Christ. As they've done a lot of the refurbishing of the, I can't remember the name of it, but the little house that encases the tomb
yes.
in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, they've had to open, you know, they've had to open the tomb,
yes,
to do some of the work. And this is the first time it's been opened in almost 100 and something years.
Yes.
And one of the fascinating things about this is that it messes with their electronics and their equipment. And as they've opened it, it's done all kinds of crazy things to the scientific equipment they would normally use to measure things and register things. And there's even a smell of roses that emanates from the tomb itself. Hmm. And so there's all kinds of things that really connect these two things quite well together, because the only thing that could cause that kind of electrical interference is some kind of great radiological event of
exactly.
some sort. And again, using, again, light. But with this image, it actually comes from inside the body of the person who's in the image.
That's right.
And it did make a 3D image. And, you know, what's so profound is as they've studied it more and more, you know, they see different things in the image that, you know, so not only do we see the body of the person, but we see some of the wounds, some of the blood markings.
Absolutely.
We see there's coins that are in there and different flowers and plants that were buried with them. And these are all part of the burial customs of the Jewish people. And we know that they had to rush to bury Christ.
Right.
And so because of
the
Sabbath coming up. And so they had to do it quickly, which is why they were coming back after the Sabbath to anoint the body.
That's
and
right.
That's when they found him, that he had risen from the dead. So with that, there's much that went into the burial, and there's so much history and fascinating stuff about this image that this exhibit really shows pretty well. It's pretty comprehensive. It shows a lot of historical stuff about the image. It talks about forensics and it shows the image. The exhibit is the work of the Center for the Study of the Passion of Christ and the Holy Shroud, and Monsignor Giulio, I'm probably butchering his name, Ricci, and other scientists who have spent about 25 years or more studying the shroud. And so this great exhibit even comes with this replica of it. And interestingly enough, the replica is produced by Eastman Kodak Company.
Yeah.
And so,
Yeah,
the image of the shroud was made by the Eastman Kodak Company. They don't allow it to be imaged very often, and they don't allow it to be studied. But it is actually one of the most studied religious artifacts.
It is.
In all of history.
It's not just religious artifact.
Mm-hmm.
It is the one most studied and analyzed. If you can imagine this, think of all the museums around the world that have artifacts, all the archaeological artifacts. The Shroud of Turin is the number one item that has been studied more than any other discovery.
Well, I remember, too, a few years ago, they did some carbon dating on it and decided, well, this thing's not legit.
Yeah, 1400s.
Yeah, it was only 700 years old or whatever.
Exactly.
And as it turned out, the piece that they had checked had been exposed to one of the fires that had the shroud had been in the church. It had a fire, and the smoke and the carbon from the fire was a small area they tested. And now they recently have retested it, and they're saying it legitimately comes from over 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, and Dave, the other part of that is, I also read another, challenge to that original conclusion that it was only 700 years old. And the Clares had actually patched the shroud.
Correct.
At one time. And the part of that they had taken the sample from was off of one of the patches the Clares had put on it about 700 years before.
Okay.
Yeah, they had patched it because of the fire.
Yeah, exactly.
The holes from the
trying
fire.
To repair
and,
it.
And I believe the Pope was the one that first allowed him to do this.
Yes.
And I would guess that the fact that the section that they tested was from a different era probably cast a doubt upon the shroud. However, more recent and more current testing
yes.
techniques have proven that from the shroud itself, not the trimmings that they took, because they just take a minor little tiny itty-bitty
piece. Oh, yeah, it's teeny.
And they've been able to determine now that it really is much older than the previous carbon dating showed.
Well, one of the things that I think was particularly, I guess I'll say the word convincing for lack of a better word, for me that this was the burial cloth of Jesus Christ is the fact that you can clearly see the bleeding from the thorns
yeah.
on the head, not just as we've been taught on the forehead around the band. I mean, there were actually up inside his hairline.
Mm-hmm.
There was bleeding, and you can clearly see that in the shroud. Now, many people were crucified by the Romans.
Right.
That was a degrading, that was the worst possible imaginable.
It's horrific.
Death.
To be crucified. It was to shame the person and shame the family. And
but get how many who of them claimed to be a king that were crowned by the Roman executors with a crown of thorns? Only one that I'm aware of.
Yeah.
And I'm a historian.
Yes, you are. And you know, the other thing, Mark, is that the common way after a crucifixion to put the person to death if they didn't die of not being able to breathe was by breaking their legs.
So they couldn't breathe even.
And in this case, the man in the shroud has a pierced wound in the side of his chest, just as described in the Gospel of John, where the spear was placed into the side of Christ to make sure he was deceased so they could take him down for the Jewish holiday.
That goes back to Father talking about the rush to to get him down.
Well, let me remind everybody, you're listening to The Cradle and the Convert on 88.9 and 96.5 Decatur Catholic Radio, and we're here this morning with a very quiet Serena Sephardi, who can't get a word in edgewise because...
That's okay. I'm learning.
We're just glad you're
here.
And we're talking about the Shroud of Turin and the display of the life-size Shroud of Turin that's going to be out at Our Lady of the Holy Spirit in Mount Zion starting next week.
January 8th through the 22nd.
And it's an amazing thing to come and see, folks. And, Father, what are you charging to get in and see that?
Nothing.
That's right. Free admission.
Free admission.
And it truly, Mark explained, it's a life-size deal. In fact, it's bigger than life because it had to be rolled around the corpus.
That's right.
And it is in a display, and there's a lot of things during this exhibit you can read and study, and it's just an amazing thing. We're really lucky to have it here in town. I know we had it 5-6 years ago at Casey Hall, and again, that was thanks to Bud Walsh, a Good Nights Columbus friend of
ours.
Thanks
to Bud, and he is looking for volunteers, by the way. If there's anybody out there that would like to come and sit during the hours that it's open...
We're still looking for more volunteers.
We're still looking for people that would like to come out and be a part of it.
Well, we've got some charitable listeners out there that may just give you a call. Serena, where can they reach you?
They can reach us at the church at Our Lady of the Holy Spirit at 864-3467, and they can ask for me.
864-3467. You know, and it'd be a great way to learn more about it, too, especially when you get to spend the time and look it over. So give them a call out there at the Holy Spirit, at the Our Lady of the Holy Spirit Church in Mount Zion. And again, we want to thank Bud for bringing that back to the area. And folks, it's a great opportunity to deepen your faith and more fully understand what the resurrection of Christ was all about.
Indeed.
You know,
and also what the crucifixion was about.
Yes.
I think most people don't realize how absolutely horrific and difficult the crucifixion was and the scourging was. And this really does put it into play because... From the image and from that image that Eastman Kodak did and from the study of what they talk about in the Gospels, they've actually made a crucifix that shows the same wounds that is also on this display. So you have this 92-panel exhibit that walks through the shroud and all the pieces, but then part of the display is the whole shroud. And then you also get to see what the crucified Christ would have really looked like and how horrific it really was. And that shouldn't scare anybody off. It should really kind of wake us up to how truly difficult the suffering was that Christ suffered for us.
And the price he paid.
Correct.
For us.
And you know, and Father, when you say that, and Mark, when you say that for us, when Christ was on the cross, he was thinking about you and me.
Yes.
Every one of us, because he was God, he could do that.
He was bearing our sins.
And so often we think, well, he just died for all of us. No, he died for you, and he died for me.
And correct. Dave, keep
and in... And was thinking about us.
And keep in mind that although he was human, he was also divine. He knew what he was going to suffer, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to fulfill his mission.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people say, well, how do you sweat blood? Oh, physiologists will tell you, yes, it is.
Mm-hmm.
And it's happened not just with Christ. It's happened historically over the years with people that were under great stress. And there's a physiological explanation and a term that doctors, physicians have for it.
Well, you know, this is a great opportunity between the Christmas season and the beginning of Lent, which comes early this year.
That's right.
To observe this and to meditate on it and to put it in your memory so that when Lent comes around and we